We want to look now in Colossians chapter 3 at one reference today. And I was going to incorporate some more into this message, but as I was studying and putting my thoughts down and really examining it, I could see that this was really complete, a message in itself. And so therefore I want to stick right to this particular passage. We were looking at the aspect of putting on love last week, and that was kind of packed with a lot that was there. And this indeed also is really packed, really, when you think about it. And Paul wants the Colossians to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. He wants that to be the predominant thing, to let it rule in their hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So that's what we're going to be looking at, the peace of God and letting it rule in our hearts. And the title, of course, of the message is how to have real lasting peace with God. How to have real lasting peace with God. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what has contributed to the sermon this morning as everything is geared towards worship and towards the Word. We trust, O God, that you'll use it and prepare our hearts so that we'll be more engaged in our worship and, Lord, more knowledgeable about ourselves, more knowledgeable about you and where we can be spiritually. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've planned it out so that we'll grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So we look to you, Lord, for strength today. And I look to you for strength as I bring forth the word. In Jesus' name, amen. God's peace and God's word. I think, first of all, that we should remember that God is a God of peace. That's something that the world may not understand. The world may not derive that from what they pull out of Scripture. But God is a God of peace. In the Greek times, Mars was a god of war. Janus was worshipped in times of strife and bloodshed. But that is not God. God himself is not for war. He's for peace. And it's true that God permits wars, but only in the sense of man's sinfulness does it contribute towards his end and contribute towards his plan of accomplishing his ends and his will. He allows wars to happen, but God is always in attendance over war. He's always going to bring it to its conclusion or allow it to come to its start according to his will. So God does not relish these conflicts and these wars and these tragedies, these crises, but he is a God who is a God of peace, and we're going to see that as we look into the Word today. But as we recognize that we live in anxious times, we live in troubling times, we live in stressful times, and peace is not often known in the world that we live in today. And sometimes, even within our own lives, we are going through conflict of soul over different things, stress that is upon us, mounting pressure about the future. Environmental factors, if you will, many different challenges that the family is facing in different areas can all work on us. It can work on the church. It can work in the church. This anxiety, this stress can have its work in the church. And Paul really as we're going to see, is not really dealing with your own peace that you would have with God in that sense, but he's dealing with it in light of what he's just been saying as far as how we are to function within the church itself. So I want to look, first of all, at this factor that the peace of God indwells us. This is notice that is given to us that is not something that you and I do. The world engages in many different things to achieve peace. People engage in different things that they might do to get that inner peace, if you will, through yoga, through Buddhism, through meditation, through many different means that they engage in different exercises that they're involved with, particular in the Eastern religions, that something that they induce, that they do, to give them peace. Some people attempt to find their peace by psychotherapy or by different deeds or works, maybe by joining the Peace Corps or going on a missions trip or some type of a thing that will help them to have more peace. But as we read in this most familiar verse of the apostle that he gives to us in the book of Romans, you can turn there if you will, we see Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, a very familiar verse. And you know it well, those of you that have been here. I know all of you do. Maybe we could read it in unison. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. What's it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we are justified is that someone else came forward to acquit us from the charges that were brought against us and came to pay the penalty, as we've been looking at. Those of you that have come to the Sunday school class to see the Way of the Master series, the way it's presented here is that you and I are in a courtroom and we've been found guilty. Guilty of violating God's law. And we come short and we're responsible and we stand liable for judgment. But the penalty was paid by someone who came in and said, I will pay the penalty. I will pay the fine. That someone is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our sin bearer. He paid for our death and our judgment himself by going to the cross for our sins. The just for the unjust, if you will. He paid the penalty with his blood, through his own sinless life, through his obedience. We are at enmity with God. We're not at peace with God. And we would have nothing to do with God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, way back, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned and God looked for Adam, Adam didn't look for God. God said, where are you? Why? Because God was seeking peace. You see, we serve a God of peace. Isn't that great? Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. God sought you out. God was looking for you. The peacemaker, the great peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to die as God makes this offering for us. So God made the initiative to find Adam, and he made the initiative to find you, to make peace with you, because you and I were at enmity with God. There was no peace. Right? There was no peace. But through the blood of Christ, he reconciled us. He made peace with us. So, because of this, you and I ought to be a people who are in constant praise of God. We ought to be in worship to him for what he has done for us. So, as we can say with Paul, for he is our peace. He is our peace, as we looked at our scripture reading. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a minute. And let's just focus not on the whole scripture reading, but just on verse 14 of chapter 2, as we see the apostle bringing forth this great principle that could only happen as a result of God moving. For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one, that is, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between those two groups of people that was there, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, one being the church, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain what? The enmity. That is the conflict that was there. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God is a peacemaking God. If you ever find anybody who say that God is not a peacemaking God, I will dare to tell you, you can show them from Scripture that he is. He is. So, we should know these things in our hearts because of the fact that when Jesus was raised up, he made his appearance to us after he was resurrected. And what did he say? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Because God is a God who offers peace. That's a very positive message. Very positive message. Paul, as he greets every single letter that he writes, every single epistle that he wrote, and I personally looked this up to make sure, he wrote, "Peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ," and he included it in all his greetings. Just if we're so we're in Colossians, we can just see that's what he said here to the saints, verse 2 of Colossians 1, and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's our Lord Jesus. Peace be unto you. So we see that particular truth comes from God. Secondly, we see the peace of God should rule us. It should rule us. Paul now gives more additional statements then to the list. And this particular verse of Scripture has meant a lot to me over the years, but we need to look at it in its context because it speaks directly to us in a specific sense here. Notice here, if we look at it in its context, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you have been called in one body, and be thankful. You see, the apostle is bringing this forth in relationship to the fact that if you put on the things that you are supposed to put on, then there's no reason why you can't let the peace of God reign. That's the word there that he's speaking about. To let it reign, to let it rule, to let it predominate everything. In brief, we have put off those things which we ought to put away from us and put on those things that are essential to show our oneness in Christ. And if we top off the spiritual clothing with love, then we are to let God's peace rule us. Not what we or others may think of us. That's not to be the rule of us. If we truly love God and our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfilled the law in all of its requirements. And thus we can be unhindered in our worship. Now, there may be some things within us and some things gnawing within us that we have not done enough, or that we have never been up to the standard in the capacities of service in some way. We may be tempted to think in terms of how we feel about things. But the peace of God has nothing to do with how you and I feel, but has everything to do with what God has done as a result of his work. So he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule. Let it rule. Now, if you'll notice here, what the apostle is saying in verse 15, by this first word here, let, it shows that that is our responsibility, because we now need to do something with this peace of God. The peace of God, then, is incorporated along with faith. If you and I are putting on the clothing that we are supposed to put on, and we've put that clothing on, then there's no reason why we can't let that peace of God reign and rule in our lives as he's commanded here. He said, let it rule. Let it rule. That's our responsibility. If you don't have peace, there's nothing that I can do about that, but to encourage you to go back and examine yourself in light of the gospel message. Are you believing what God has done? Are you living in light of what God has done? There are things that God does and then things that we do. And this is one of the things that we do. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That should be the central part of our thinking. God's peace should be predominant. But God's peace is not about having a peaceful feeling or some out-of-body experience. We are called not only to act biblically, but we're to think biblically. And once we have put off the old man and put on the new, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. There is no rest to those who continue to live contrary to Christ's rule. If you're not living in accordance with his commandments, then you cannot expect the peace of God to accompany your life. The peace of God is a fruit of the gospel at work in the soul, a fruit or a result of the Spirit's work within. Only those that are born of God have the true peace that comes from God. And Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, that is, those things that are exhibited, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the manifestations of spiritual fruit. But notice also the apostle says, let it dwell. Let it dwell. Let this peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are thankful. We are to let it dwell. We are to let it remain in our hearts. There's one of permanence. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you, but the peace that I give unto you. John chapter 14, verse 7. It is within us. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28 for a minute, please. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where do we find peace? Through Christ. Where do we find peace? Through Christ. So therefore, that peace comes with faith. That peace comes with faith. Then we see that the peace of God also protects us. Not here in this verse, but turn back to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 7. He says in verse 4 of Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That peace of God comes as a result of you following the commands of God. Don't be anxious for anything. By everything, commit everything to prayer and thanksgiving unto God. Let your requests be made unto God. Trust Him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart. It'll guard your heart. It'll protect you. So, the apostle is saying here, if you are forbearing one another, if you're forgiving one another, if you're putting on humility of mind, and if you're putting on tender mercies and meekness and long-suffering, and above all, putting on love, then you should be letting the peace of God rule your hearts. And we see that. But thirdly, and I think even most importantly, because I believe this is where the apostle is trying to put into force here what he's been preaching is here, is that the peace of God then leads you and me to make peace. He leads you and I to make peace. I like the Phillips translation here, and it brings it out more clearly in the context of what the apostle is saying. And here's what the Phillips translation reads. So follow along here in verse 15, but listen to this translation with me. He said, let the harmony of God reign in your hearts, remembering that as members of the same body, you are called to live in harmony. And never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you. Very important. The peace of God is not only to rule in our hearts, but in the congregation, the local church, it is to rule in the local church. The term rule is often translated umpire. It was, in its original use, given to that text in the classical Greek language. It was to govern, if you will. However, the term became associated more broadly with any judgment to be made. The fact is that the congregation was to do nothing without the peace of Christ as the environment which overshadowed the action of the church. Such peace also gave a sense of validation to the activities of the church. The specific place of rule was in the believer's heart in the typical fashion for the Old Testament and often for the New. The term signifies the general core of one's being. It is the decision-making and valuing aspect of persons. Since the term is plural and distributive, the heart of each member is implied. The individual's hearts had to be at peace for the congregation to be at peace. So, the apostle is addressing the church here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't that what we really want to be in our hearts? It should be, because we come from Jesus, who is our Savior, our brother, our Lord, our friend, who is the Prince of Peace. And it's a sad thing to see those who profess to know Him remain at odds with other saints, and that can happen in a church. And it's certainly not becoming to their nature, and it shows that they are not at one with Him, for it is God who makes peace with men. And He has done this since He first came to man, as I said at the very outset, because God is a God who pursues peace. And if we are of God, and if we are going to be like God, then you and I are a people who also ought to be pursuing peace, because we're supposed to be right like Him, right? I mean, we're supposed to be like that. And if we are created in His image, and if we are to be imitators of God, then we're also going to be peacemakers. That's just our nature as Christians. A man of peace does not say within his heart, "Well, I did nothing wrong. Let him come to me if he wants peace." Really? That's not what God did. God didn't do that. And if God didn't do that, then you and I can't do that either. We cannot have that attitude within our own heart as a believer. We need to say, you know what? I need to go and make peace. I need to make sure that peace, and I'll do whatever I need to do. In fact, if you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, you'll see that this is consistent with Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That word "follow" means to pursue. It's the Greek word that's also translated "persecute." That means that you and I need to be very active in making sure that we're at peace with all men. And holiness. Those are some critical components for the Christian life. The word here then exhorts us that we need to pursue with intensity peace in our relationships. But it's sad to say that there are many still that don't have interest in that command. They will serve the Lord. They'll do the things that they need to do in the local church. They might even hold an office. But to make peace? No. That's someone else's job. But it's inconceivable to me for God's peace to rule a man who will have nothing to do with it in his fellow man. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon as I was doing some searches. Very interesting. He said this, It is continual bickering and jealousy that has brought disgrace upon the holy name of Christ. He has been wounded in the house of his friends. The arrows we have shot at one another have hurt us more than all that ever came from the bow of the devil. We have done more injury to the testimony of Christ by our contentions than Satan has ever been able to do. I beseech you, brethren, love one another. I know not how I could endure anything like discord among you. I can bear the scoff of the world and the laughter of the infidel. Methinks I could bear martyrdom, but I could not bear to see you divided. That was Spurgeon's heart, and Spurgeon himself was dealing with that in his church. The apostle, what great grief, as I've been reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, as he dealt with division within his own church that he started. So, if we're going to let the peace of God rule, you and I need to pursue it. We need to pursue it. And to make peace. Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. And then the apostle says here that the peace of God invokes our thanksgiving. And be ye thankful, he says here. Here again we see that this text is telling us that it has to do with peace within the body of believers. And who should be more thankful than those who are at enmity with God, whom God has now brought near by the blood of his Son? So we can never render enough thanks to the man, Christ Jesus, who has brought us from prison. And we've been called, notice, to this. It's not an option for you and I. We can't just say, well, if I feel like it, or if I get the right opportunity, whatever. No, you have been called to this great task of being a peacemaker. So, we've been called to it. We ought to be thankful to it. But then again, too, the peace of God should warn us. The peace of God should warn us. And that's a glum note to end a message on. But we must remember that God has a warning to give, and that those that have seen the grace of God should recognize that there are many that have abused the mercy and grace of God. Holding our place here, I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 57. To Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 through 21. He says this: For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. Now this is the God that makes peace. Neither will I be always angry, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and smote him. I hid myself and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him, and I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You see, this is a warning that we must sound to those that have no peace. We must say they are like the troubled sea whose waters stir up mire and dirt. There is no peace to the wicked. This is the world, and this is what you and I, the Lord Jesus, came to offer peace. You and I ought to come and offer that real peace. So peace does not come. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Notice here he says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." You see, you and I need to remember that peace comes when Christ comes in. The old play on words, no, N-O, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, no Jesus, and you know peace. So, what a great promise that we have been given. What a great prospect to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you are called to do in one body. Called in one body, and be thankful. These are the commands that we need to remember. So, we need to know Jesus, and we can know peace. Number two, we need to walk in the commands of Him. Follow His precepts, and peace will come. You cannot expect peace if Jesus is not the Lord of your heart and Lord of your life. And number three, we need to pursue peace. Pursue peace with those in Christ. And if you are aloof in this endeavor, you're totally missing out on God's will. It is God's will for you and I to be peacemakers. That is very clear and very evident from the Word of God. I think I've presented my case, and I trust that as you search the Scriptures, you'll see for yourself that this is a definite completion to what Paul's been saying here about what you and I need to put off and what you and I need to put on as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we're thankful for the preciousness of the Word. And Father, we pray that you would just help us as your people to remember the commands of the Lord Jesus. He was very particular about this, wanted his disciples to be known in this fashion. And Lord, that is the secret and the key of the power of God within a local assembly, to show that the believers are working together in harmony and in love, one towards the other, accomplishing your will. And Father, we know that the outside will see it. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to manifest your word in this manner. And Lord, we pray that you just guide and direct. And if there's any that have been struggling, oh God, please help them. Please come near to them. And Lord, help them to really deal with these things in accordance with your word, that they might just have that rest and that peace ruling in their heart. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have to help one another in this area. Oh God, work in us. Strengthen us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.